Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen you and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our pastors.
Amen. Well, I'm excited to be with you guys tonight. And for anybody who doesn't know who I am, my name is Brian. I have the honor and privilege of delivering the word tonight. And tonight we're going to continue in the word. The title, I'm going to get right into the title. The title of the message tonight is Put Your Money Where Your Mouth Is. Now, for those of you who are not excited about the title, I just want to let you know I'm not up here to preach on finances. Okay, so take a deep breath, but don't worry, I'll probably touch on them at one point too. Because God wants us to give him everything in our life, right? He wants to not only have access to all areas of our life, but he wants to bless all areas of our life. And in order to receive the blessing in all areas of our life, we need to give him access to those areas to bless. Amen? So again, if you're going to want to follow along, if you brought a Bible today, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel. And you know, it's funny, my wife always jokes with me. Pastor Teresa was joking with me when she asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and she's like, oh, the Old Testament again. I love the Old Testament. I don't feel bad about it because I know my buddy Pastor Powell, he likes to preach from the Old Testament too. So I'm in good company. But you know, as I was reading through the book of 1 Samuel, there was a section of scripture, and you can go to chapter number 1, that just really jumped out. Samuel was an amazing prophet. But there was something that took place to put him into a position to do the things that God needed him to do in the realm of where he lived. But it started with a woman by the name of Hannah. And Hannah, we're going to start off in chapter number 1. And it tells us that she was barren. Her womb was closed. She was not able to have children. And if you know the story, she goes before the Lord in prayer in the temple. And she's crying out to God in such a way that Eli thinks that she had a little bit too much to drink before she showed up to church. I think she was going to the Inland Empire. She probably lived in San Bernardino. He's like, she probably showed up drunk to church. But see, she was calling out to God because of something that was going on the inside of her. There was something that was taking place, and she was making her petitions known to God. But I want to talk about Hannah because something was happening in her life. And if you want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 9 through verse number 11. We're going to start there. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible. You can follow along in whatever scripture or whatever Bible you have, or you can look ahead on the overhead screens. But it starts off in verse number 9. It says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at my affliction of the maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. I want to point out this, but give your maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord. I felt like when I read this scripture, I looked at my own heart, and I thought about all the times that I was making deals with God. God, if you help me in this area of my life, I'll do this for you. You know, we start the bargaining chip with God. I think we start laying out things with God. We find ourselves in a position where we're at our broken places, or our discouraged places, or our hurt places, or we're believing for a certain area of our life, and we're crying out to God, and we're saying, listen, God, if there is an area of my life, if you could take care of an area of my life, then I will give you. There's a statement that I want to put on the back of the screen. God, if you blank, then I will blank. Have any of us ever done that? Have you ever been driving down the road? I think every single one of us has probably done that if you've ever had a speeding ticket and you were saved. And you're driving down the road, and you look in your rearview mirror, and all of a sudden you see blue and red. And you're and all of a sudden your heart stops a little bit. And you start to pray, Lord, let him pull somebody else over. No, you don't pray that because you don't want to hurt somebody else. You say, Lord, if they can give me a warning, I will never speed again. Has anybody ever said that prayer other than me? We got a bunch of liars in this church. I know I'm not the only one. Lionel, okay. I believe that you said it. Anybody else? Maybe you said, God, if you give me that job, I will start to tithe. Okay, I'm gonna move past this one quickly, okay? How about, God, if you give me a good running car, I'll be at church for all the church services. Maybe you said, God, if you give me someone to love, I will glorify your name in that relationship. But you find yourself in sin because you can't put your flesh aside and live holy during that relationship. See, too many times we try to bargain with God. And here's the thing, I truly believe in most cases, our heart's in the right place when we actually say it. I believe that for the most part, we actually believe it. I think when I actually told God that I will never speed again, in my mind, I was stupid enough to believe that I was gonna get on the freeway and I was gonna drive 65 for the rest of my life. That I was never gonna be late again. That I was never gonna try to pass somebody who was doing 55 in the fast lane. I don't know if that's you, repent, because you caused me to sin. But see, we tend to think that we'll be able to do these things, and our intentions are right. The problem is, we don't hold enough value to the promises that we're making to God. I think that we don't understand truly that when you say something like this to God, when you declare a promise to God, what'll happen when you don't uphold your end of the bargain? Now, I remember I was arrested when I was 19 years old. And as I had gone through booking and now I'm in the holding cell getting ready to go into my cell, I remember praying. And see, I grew up in church. Even though I made a lot of mistakes, my mom took me to church as I was growing up. And so there was a part of me that always knew that there was, even though I was doing the wrong thing and I didn't know truly what I believed, but just in case, I felt like I wasn't that bad. Like when I sold drugs, I wasn't one of those bad drug dealers that was taking all of their family members' stuff when they were clucking their stuff. Like I had morals. And so here I am in jail and I'm crying out to God and I said, God, if you will let me out, if you will make it to where I don't get charged, I will never do drugs again. Now, if you've ever been arrested, you'll know, see, they don't make these decisions when you get arrested on the weekends. Those days don't count towards how many days before you have to go to court before they decide whether or not they're going to let you go. So I go through the weekend, but something happens on Monday morning, bright and early. All of a sudden, I get my name called over the intercom, and they tell me that I need to line up, and I'm getting ready to be released. So I line up. I get released first thing in the morning, and I'm like, I said, I'm being released. There's nothing happening. They said, no, they're not going to, the DA didn't file. You're going to get let go. It wasn't 24 hours before I did drugs again. Now, what ended up happening is it wasn't a couple days after that that I ended up having a warrant issued for my arrest, and I was back in jail. Now, what I'm not saying is that I would have not gone back to jail. What I'm not saying is that God was trying to punish me for not upholding my end of the deal. I'm not saying that God was stupid enough to think that I was never going to do drugs again. Remember, he's the beginning from the end. But sometimes God shows us and reveals to us the things that are going on in our life, the decisions that we're making, the effect that these decisions have. See, he's showing us, we make these promises within the moment because I'm afraid, or in the moment because I'm worried about what's getting ready to take place, in a moment because I'm wondering what's going to happen for the rest of my future, I'm crying out to God. And I'm making this deal. I'm signing on the bottom line. It's kind of like buying a car, right? I can buy the car. I'll make every promise that I'm going to pay for this car until I have a tight month, and I'm just going to choose to get Starbucks instead of making my car payment. Because those things happen. See, we go before God and we make a vow in our marriage. Before God, that we will love our spouse through sickness and in health, through the good and the bad. But then all of a sudden something happens. You wake up in the morning and you're a little frustrated. My wife's mad at me because I like to sing at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I don't have a good voice. And I like to sing in a way that shows that I don't have a good voice. My wife says, "You're trying to annoy me." But see, some things happen, and when you don't have God involved in your relationship, all those things, they start to bother you. You trip over their shoes, or they say something, and all of a sudden, those promises that you made before God, they get thrown out. See, we don't understand the importance of the vows that we're making, and I want to hold your place in 1 Samuel, because we're going to spend the good majority of our time there. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 33, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." See, when you make a vow to God, you need to fulfill it. Now, again, every single one of us who have surrendered their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ say, "We surrender our hearts and our lives to you, God, making you Lord," which means you're the boss, you're in control. Then he tells us to get rid of an area of our life that we don't want to get rid of, and we say, "No, you're not Lord over that area of my life." See, we find ourselves in a position, the vow that we made before God, we don't want to uphold. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4 through verse number 5. It says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it." It doesn't even say don't miss paying it. It says don't be late paying it, which means you need to pay on time. That if you said I'm going to do it, you need to do it when you said you're going to do it. That you need to make sure that you're going to uphold your end of the bargain. I love it. It goes on and it says, "For he takes no delight in fools." Now, here's the problem. Every single one of us in this room has made a vow that we have not kept. And if you think that you're the only one in this room that has not done, I want to shake your hand after service. And then we want to have the prayer teams pray over you, because you're a liar. So we're all fools. Are you calling me a fool? Yes. I'm not calling you a fool. The Bible is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4. God's calling you a fool if you make a vow and you don't uphold your end. So I love this. He says, "Pay what you vow." We have a responsibility to put our money where our mouth is. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Don't even make the vow if you can't uphold it. Keep it to yourself. See, now I want you to understand something. I am not up here tonight to make you feel bad about yourself because you've fallen short. I'm not up here to discourage you. I'm not up here to shame you. I'm not here to do any of those things, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I want to read out of 1 John real quick, chapter number 1. I love 1 John. It's an amazing book. If you have a chance to go read the whole book, it's going to encourage you. It's going to get you excited to love people. It's going to get you excited to love God. It's going to show you who you are in Christ Jesus and the price he paid. It's going to show the redemptive power of Jesus Christ in your life. And it's only going to take you probably like 10 minutes to read all five chapters. It's real quick. But here out of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8 through verse number 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you say that you have never sinned, or you're saying that you are without sin, it says you're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, recognize that you have sin in your life, so that you can confess those sins and be cleansed from those sins. See, we don't want to pretend like we don't have them so we can store them up and never learn from them, never grow from them. We need to know, listen, there is an area of my life, God, that I need work. I'm confessing that area to you. I'm not stupid enough to think that I don't have sin in my life. So I confess this to you, God. And I'm asking you to do me a favor. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I love this. Now, we're going to jump ahead to chapter number 2. Is that okay? I am writing to you. I love this. He said, look, this is the purpose of it. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. So because of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. He says, this is why I'm writing you this letter. I love this. Verse number 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. See, he says, I'm writing to you because you understand who was there before the earth was ever even formed. He goes on, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. See, again, he's making a point. See, all of this stuff, understand you have sin in your life, but I'm not writing this letter just so that you identify that you have sin. I'm telling this to you so that you can understand that you have overcome the evil one. He goes on, I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He says, listen, I'm telling you these things because you have the authority of God in your life. And even though the enemy has come to destroy you, you have the strength of God in you to overcome the evil one that's trying to stop you. So we don't sit back and say, well, I have sin, so I'm just going to curl up in my seat, get beat up by the devil, and pray that I make it to heaven. No, we step into the authority. We understand who was there from the beginning. We understand the one who paid the ultimate price. We understand the power and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. We understand that we have overcome the evil one, that he is dead and he is defeated. He is under our feet. Listen, you may bruise my heel, but I'm going to crush your head. See, Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price, and we now have the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling on the inside of us. See, this is why we believe. This is why he is writing to us, so we understand that we have sin. We understand that we live in a world that's blanketed with sin. But the good news is we have to understand that he has overcome sin, and he has given us the power to continue to restore our lives. The devil does not get to hold on to us. So we're going to talk about some lessons that we can learn from Hannah. Is that okay? Hannah had to choose faith. You know, as I was reading through 1 Samuel, see, I feel like there's a lot of times in our life where one of the areas that the devil likes to attack us is we can be a little bit too hard on it sometimes. Maybe there's a loss in our life. and we get discouraged. And because we get discouraged because of the loss, the enemy starts to whisper in our ear and say, well, listen, you don't have the faith that you thought you had. See, maybe I'm not the Christian that I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Maybe all of the things that I was teaching everybody else and preaching to everybody else, we see now on. Because here's the thing, it's really easy to tell somebody to believe for their healing. It's harder to believe for your own healing. It's easy to tell someone else how to deal with loss, but it's harder to deal with your own loss. It's easy to tell somebody how to trust God when they're bankrupt or broke, that God is their provision. But when you see your checking account bounce, is it easy to go to bed at night? So what the enemy does is he says, see, you don't have faith. And all of a sudden, we start to get down on ourselves. But see, faith is not something that just happens. Faith is not just because we've been coming to church our whole lives or coming to church for a long period of time, that any time the enemy tries to shoot his fiery darts, we just stand there. And it's ding, ding, ding. It'd be nice. Don't get me wrong. Now you might be saying, well, that's how I am. I want to shake your hand. Because there are times that, can I be honest? That I have to fight to get into faith. There are times that I have to stir myself up. There are times that my lovely wife has to stir me up. There are times that my friends have to stir me up. There's times that people, the body of Christ, has to stir me up. See, iron sharpens iron. There's a reason why we're here doing life together. And we cannot allow the enemy to discourage us. So there's gonna be times in your life where you're gonna get beat up. You're gonna feel weary. You're gonna feel tired. But I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 3 through verse number 9. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, was getting ready to go offer up a sacrifice. And it picks up here in verse number 3. It says, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all of her sons and her daughters. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, because again, this is what tends to happen. You find yourself believing God for something, and there are people that are going to come and they're going to provoke you. They're going to irritate you. They're going to try to stir up doubt in your life. They're going to try to make you feel bad about yourself. There's going to be the naysayers. Oh, you're a Christian. Why is God doing this to you? Why is God not opened up your womb? Why is God allowing this bad report of cancer? Why is God allowing you in this season to get fired from your job? And they're gonna provoke you. See, you go to church and you're over here preaching to me the goodness of God all the time. But here you are now going through it. Let's see how you're gonna respond. This is what the world does. Can I say this too? Sometimes the body of Christ will do that to you. You ever been diagnosed with somebody and somebody's like, oh yeah, I know somebody that died from that. Thanks. Appreciate the prayers. You find out that the economy's going bad. I know people that work there. It's not good. I heard they're going to cut 30% of all employees. I'm praying for you. See, they tagline that, right? That way they sound holy. See, here's the reality. People are going to provoke you. They're going to discourage you. They're going to try to get you off from the promises of God in your life. It says that here, she was being provoked. It says it happened year after year. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. Man, isn't that crazy? Here's what happened. So she wept and would not eat. She was receiving those bad reports. She was receiving that negativity. She was starting to believe that she was never going to have a child. She was starting to believe that God didn't love her. She was starting to believe that she wasn't going to be able to receive the promises that God has given her. She wept and she refused to eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better than 10 sons?" I love that. Babe, why are you sad? Did I tell you, am I not better than 10 Amazon purchases? See, I'm keeping you awake. I'm using you tonight. Verse number 9. See, something's getting ready to shift. It says, "Then Anna rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." Now, I want to point this out because, see, every single year, it says year after year, she wept. She was discouraged, and she refused to eat. But here, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat of the doorpost in the temple of the Lord." See, now she's made a decision. "I'm not going to sit here in my depression any longer. I'm not going to sit here in my pity party any longer. I'm not going to sit here and receive the bad reports any longer. I'm not going to sit here and allow you to speak death into my life any longer. I'm not going to sit here and let you control my future any longer. I'm not going to sit here and receive the bad report any longer. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the temple of God." See, you're going to have to make a decision to stir up your faith, to step out and say, "Listen, I'm not going to listen to the lies and the deception of the enemy any longer. It's time to rise up and get into the house of God, to go before the throne of God, to declare his promises in your life." See, we cannot allow the enemy to dictate our faith. You know what it doesn't say here? She instantly got excited. That God came down and touched her. That all of a sudden she had a smile on her face and joy in her heart and something happened. No, see, in her despair, she chose to get up and to go to the temple of God. See, we have to choose faith. We have to make the decision. If you're feeling bad about your situation, that's okay. Don't beat yourself up so bad that you don't come to church this weekend. Don't beat yourself up so bad that you stop reaching out to God. Don't beat yourself up so bad that you stop reading your word. Don't beat yourself up so bad that you stop trusting in God. See, we have to make the decision. I may not feel it right now, but I'm going to get up anyways, and I'm going to trust God regardless of how I feel. The second thing that we see is that Hannah's worship began before receiving the promise. See, a lot of times we want to worship God once we receive the promises of God. As soon as we receive it, man, we'll shout from the rooftops. God is so good. Look what he did in my life. But see, we got to worship even when we don't see it. We got to worship even when we haven't received it. You know, I was thinking of Paul and Silas as they're in prison. Did they want to get out of prison? So what did they do? They praised the Lord. They started to sing. See, babe? That's how you get out of prison. I'm going to be in trouble later, and it's going to be your guys' fault. See, they started to sing. They started to praise. They started to worship. And then all of a sudden something happened. It started to shake. Their chains fell off. Now, here's the thing. It didn't stop there. See, they didn't just run out. It wasn't all about, hey, listen, it's me or you. Peace. No, they went to the guard and says, don't kill yourself. I didn't go anywhere. Got him saved. Got his family saved. Then they got released from prison. See, they entered into worship. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 17 through verse number 19. Hannah just got done praying for her son. I love this. It says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, I just want to point out, she didn't get pregnant right then. She didn't all of a sudden have a baby bump while she was praying. But see, she had a promise from God. And as soon as she still with despair in her heart, decided to go to the temple and pray. Decided to step into faith and go to the only one that could actually change her circumstances in the first place. And so once she gets there and begins to pray, and as soon as she starts to call out to God, and as soon as she starts to stir up her own faith, she receives a promise from God. And it was when she received that promise from God that her countenance began to change. See, she was reminded of what God's word says. See, we have to remind ourselves of the promises of God. And all of a sudden, something will happen. See, you might be getting hit from left and right. But when you remember what God says, when you're getting stirred up in the promises of God, all of a sudden, something can happen. And you don't have to live sad no more. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be frustrated. See, all of a sudden something happened. Her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. See, she hadn't received the promise yet. She hadn't received the promise. She heard the promise, but she had yet to receive it. But what did she do? She worshiped God. She changed her countenance and gave glory because she knew if God said it, so be it, it is done. It may not be happening right now. I may not see it tomorrow. But if God said it, it's going to happen. See, whatever it is that you're believing God for in your life right now, if God said it, it's going to happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to say that it's going to happen next week. But if you stay in the presence of God, continue to go after the things of God, continue to spend time in prayer, if you continue to stand in faith, the promises of God in him are yes and in him are amen. If he said it, so be it. It is done. It's coming to pass. See, we can glorify God and worship God because he will always do what he said. It may not happen the way we think it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. The third thing that we see is that Hannah stewarded her promise well. See, now she has to put her money where her mouth is because she had a son. Samuel was born. So now she's met with this opportunity. Is she going to try to renegotiate with God? You know, as I was reading this section of scripture, I found it. Think about this. And I'm not a mom. I don't know. Only the moms in this room could truly understand. None of the men in this room can ever fully understand this. But see, she's asking God for a son. She's never had a child. Her womb was closed. Never experienced the love of a child. Never experienced one growing in her womb. Never experienced any of that. And she makes a comment to God and she pleads with God and she says, hey, if you give me a son, I'm going to give them back to you. Now something happens. She now has this baby growing on the inside of her. Now she's never experienced that before. She now has given birth to this child. Childbirth, from what I understand, is one of the most painful things that you could ever experience. But from what I also understand is it's quick to forget that pain because of the baby that's in front of you. Can I ask a question? How much harder do you think it was to stand by what she said once she has received the baby than when she first made that promise to God? Never had a child? Never experienced what it's like to carry a child? God, I'll give it back to you. But see, God, here's the thing, God. I have the baby now. And there's this love on the inside of me that I've never felt before. This experience that I'm having, I can't even put to words what this feels like. And now you want me to just give, listen, God wouldn't want me to just give him up. Like I said that, but God didn't really want me to actually follow through with that, right? Like this is what we do. God, I know I said that I was gonna begin to tithe if you gave me that job, but I mean, God, you knew I was gonna have these other bills. You knew I was gonna have this new apartment. You knew I was gonna have to have this new car payment. Like, you don't want me to have to go without, right, God? I mean, I know I said it. It's real quiet right now. This is what we do. So Hannah now has this opportunity. And here's where we pick up the story. Well, actually, before we go there, I feel compelled to say this. Hannah asked for this promise. Some of us receive a promise that we didn't ask for. You're called by God to steward the promise whether you wanted it or not. See, she wanted a child. But there's going to be something that God's going to promise you that you never asked for. Maybe something that's uncomfortable for you. Maybe something that you don't want to do. But you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to steward it well, whether you wanted it or not. As I was studying this out, I was thinking about when I got ordained in 2016. I was going to Bible college actually in 2009. And everybody asked me when I went to Bible college, so you want to be a pastor? Absolutely not. There is no way I want to be a pastor. Why are you going to Bible college? Just being obedient with what God told me. I graduate in 2011. Are you going to be a pastor? No, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm just being obedient to what God's told me. From 2011 to 2016, I continued to find other jobs that weren't here at The Rock. I tried to be a sheriff. They didn't want me. I don't know why. I guess you can't sell drugs and be a sheriff. That's frowned upon in our culture. But you could be a pastor because I don't do it anymore, okay? So I tried to be a sheriff. I tried to get my contractor's license. There was a lot of stuff that I wanted to do, anything but be a pastor. So in 2016, I get told that they wanted to ordain me. And I said, well, let me pray about it. Let me pray with my wife. I want to make sure it's a big commitment. And it's not something I want. And so I knew I was going to go to God and he was going to say, no, it's not what you're called to do. So we go before God and God begins to get revealed to me a promise of what he was going to do in my life. So we prayed with my wife, and we both agreed that this was the step. But see, I also understood that when I said yes to God in this, that there's a weight and responsibility. You know, when you look at this, this is a picture of my ordination that's on my desk. See, credentials of ordination. You see what it's right below that? Provisional. You know what that means? If I choose to live a life that's contrary to what the book of Timothy and the book of Titus says, that they could take it from me. That when I said yes to receive this, I said yes to everything that came with. It's provisional. You know, when we make a promise to God, It's provisional. Are we going to uphold our end? Are we going to steward the promise well? Are we going to do what God has asked us to do? See, there's a weight and a responsibility to saying yes to Jesus Christ. When you make a promise to God, it's going to cost you. But it's a worthy cost. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 23 through verse number 28. I'm going to try to go quickly because I am going way too long tonight. It says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. See, now, here Hannah's saying, look, okay, I have the baby. I'm going to take him to the temple, but here's what needs to happen first. I have to make sure that he can eat on his own. That's reasonable, right? She's being a good mom. I just need to make sure that he's weaned. And so here he says, do what seems best. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and one jug of wine. Man, I'll tell you what. You ever seen a mom walking with a baby and she got all of her stuff? This is what's happening. She got a jug of wine. She got a bull. She got Samuel. She's going for it. It says, with him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young, then they slaughtered the bull. See, she didn't waste time. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. You know what she just did? She took ownership. She has accountability. I'm the one that sat here, that prayed and asked God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. That was me. It goes on, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. See, she made a promise to God and she upheld her end. She put her money where her mouth was. She said, I promised God that I was going to do this, and so I'm here to deliver the promise. It wasn't just false words. I understand the magnitude of the vow that I make before God. I understand that the only reason why I have this blessing is because God gave it to me. It's not about whether I deserved it. It's not about whether I should have it. It's about that God said, listen, if you ask, I will give it to you. But there's a provision that's in place. You have to do what you said. You said you will give me all of your heart and all of your life. You said you will continue to sow. You will continue to come to church. You said you will give me all of your heart and all of your life. See, there is a declaration that we make before God. Hannah says, I'm the one that came to church and said this, and I'm here to uphold my end of the bargain. Now, if you go one chapter ahead to chapter number 2, I'm going to finish with the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 19 through verse number 21. And his mother would make him a little robe. See, look at this. Still stewarding the promise that God gave her. She had already given her son. And now here she is coming year after year, bringing a robe. Make him a little robe and bring it to him year after year when she would come up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give your children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. Verse number 21, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. See, God is not going to ask you to sacrifice anything that he isn't willing to restore. Anything that you give to God, he will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. She said, give me a son, and he gave her 3 more. She said, give me a son, and he gave her 2 daughters. See, she had 6 kids. He says, listen, if you will honor what you promised, I'll give you more than you ever asked or believed. See, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think. But listen, church, we need to put our money where our mouth is. We need to be willing to follow through with the promises that we make to God. We need to continue to understand, listen, I will die to my flesh daily. Because I understand who God is. Because I understand the price that he paid. Because I understand that I have overcome evil. Because I understand the strength that I have in Christ. The power of his resurrection. The power of God who lives and dwells on the inside of me. See, it seems too hard. But nothing is too hard for God. Can we give him an amen? Well, listen, I preached too long tonight because you guys were clapping for me. But I do want to make sure, I know I did an altar call in the beginning, but I'm going to make this real simple and real easy. I want to make sure that I give everybody else one more chance. Because sometimes, here's what happens. We know we should do it. Maybe you said, I know I should have came up. But I missed my opportunity. No, you didn't miss your opportunity. I want to give you another opportunity right now. And we're going to make it simple and easy. If you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, right there in your seat, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up because we're out of time. We'll have faithful friends out at the exits as you guys go out. And you can get those booklets on your way out. But I just want to see, is there anybody else here today that has yet to surrender their heart and life over to Jesus Christ? That God had been working on your heart during this message. And you know that if you were to die today, you wouldn't spend your eternal life in heaven, but you'd spend your eternal life in hell. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've been struggling. Saying, man, I've made too many mistakes. Maybe the vow is I'll surrender all my heart and all my life, but you didn't mean it. You raised your hand as fire insurance, but you went back and lived your life your own way, doing your own thing. I want to give you an opportunity from this day forward. I'm going to surrender my heart and life over to him. I want to give you an opportunity today. See, God wants to restore your life. He wants to rebuild your life. He wants to give you all the things that he has promised you, but you have to make the decision to first say yes to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, again, we're going to make this easy. If you want to surrender your heart and life over to Jesus Christ, I'm going to count to three, clap my hands here in a moment. If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. Never made a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you. Not sure today, let's make sure today I'm speaking to you. One, two, three. Let me see your hand. Anybody else today? Anybody else today? If you're sitting here tonight and you know you need to make this decision, just right now, real quick, just shoot up your hand. We'll pray with you right in your seat. You don't have to come up. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to wrap up. Anybody else tonight? Anybody else tonight? I see your hand. Praise God. Anybody else tonight? I'm going to wrap this up. I didn't embarrass him, won't embarrass you. I see your hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see your hand. Praise God. Anybody else? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray this prayer one more time. If you raise your hand, you should have raised your hand, or if you're tuned in online and you raise your hand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I have this opportunity to commit my heart, to commit my life to you. Lord God, I'm thankful that you went to the cross and you died for me. And because of your shed blood, I can now say that I'm a Christian, that I'm born again, that I'm headed for heaven and denying hell. So come, Holy Spirit, come into my heart, come into my life. Lead me and direct me. Motivate me and encourage me that I may live the life that you have called me to live. I thank you, Lord, that I know who you were in the beginning. I thank you, Lord, that I understand the authority that I walk in. I thank you, Lord, that I can overcome the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, praise God. Like I said, we'll have faithful friends out there in the foyer, but here's what I want to do. I just want to pray with you real quick. Go ahead and lift your hands and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person that showed up to church tonight. I thank you for everybody that tuned in online. I thank you, Lord God, that blessing, you will bless them, and multiplying, you will multiply them. I thank you, Lord God, that everything that they put their hand to, they will prosper. And with a great big shout of faith, we declare right now that the Inland Empire shall be saved. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Hey, what an amazing time we had in service today. If you need prayer, our prayer teams are at the altar right now, and they would love to pray for you. They'd love to be there for you with whatever you need prayer for. Also, in the inner foyer, we have prayer request sheets that you can fill out, and you can drop them in the prayer box, and our team will get to it this week, and we will be lifting you up in prayer. Also, if you received salvation, but you didn't get a chance to go back to the altar care room, please scan the QR code, and that will give you more information on what to do now that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Also, in the QR code, you can scan it for any upcoming dates and events that we have on our calendar. Hey, family, we had an awesome time in service. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can follow us on social media or visit our website at rockchurch.com.